Our text today is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you recall, James is continuing to deal with areas where he fears the Christians he's writing to are not living lives that match their confession. Again, James is often maligned as the book that only is concerned with works, but James is actually concerned a great deal with faith. He wants to make sure faith is not merely lip service, but that it's real, that someone actually believes what they say. And this text this week is kind of ramping up for the big showdown of the second half of chapter 2 next week. But what he's dealing with here is an area that we can often suffer with a great deal ourselves, showing favoritism. And we could easily allow the text to, or I'll phrase it this way, we could dodge what the text is saying by making this only about money. Please don't do that as you hear the word read to you. Excuse me, money was the main reason they seemed to be committing this sin. But the major sin here is not simply favoring rich over poor, but as James will say, making distinctions among the body of Christ that should not be there. And so, hear now the word of the Lord. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up here because this is not just grown-up time. I know I say that every week, but I have to because I think some of you might still think it's grown-up time. But God loves all of you kids, and he wants you to know how you can show your love to him. So let me ask you a question like I usually do. Have you guys ever been left out of something? Did maybe some friends or kids were playing and they wouldn't let you play along? Has that ever happened? Do you love it when that happens? No, you don't like it. Being left out hurts your feelings, doesn't it? I remember my very first day of school, first grade. A bunch of kids, it was my first recess ever. And I didn't really know what to do at recess, so I just looked around at what kids were doing, and a bunch of boys were playing football, and I loved football, so I thought, oh, this will be fun. And I walked up to the group of football, and they were making teams, and it was mostly third graders, and I was only a first grader. They were making teams, and they looked over at me and said, you can't play, get out of here. And I remember I hurt my feelings so much, because what was I going to do? I really wanted to play football. So I went down, and I just sat like this, and felt really sorry for myself. But you know what happened? My best friend then was way, way, way bigger than me. And he was allowed to play. But he noticed that they didn't let me play. And so he left the game and he came over and sat with me because he didn't want me to be left out. And I'll never forget that because it really cheered me up. And I was so thankful that he was willing to let go of that game because he wanted to play football, but to come be a friend to me. And what our verses we're talking about today is that we should not leave people out. Because you know how it feels, right? And it doesn't use those words. It says we shouldn't show favorites. And it doesn't mean you can't have best friends. That's a fine thing. But when you notice people are not being included, you should try to make them feel welcome, especially here at church. But maybe it's at school, maybe at home in the neighborhood. If you notice certain people, maybe other kids are making fun of them, or maybe they're getting bullied or whatever else, you should go try to be a friend to them, because that shows them the kind of love that God shows us. Because know what you and I should be left out of? We should be left out of heaven. Because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. Are any of you perfect? Nope, none of the grown-ups are perfect either, and Pastor Tom sure is not perfect. And we don't deserve to go to heaven, but if we believe in Jesus, we're all going. Because you know what? Jesus got left out for you, kind of. Because know what God did to Jesus when he was on the cross and took all of our ugly sin on himself? God wouldn't look at him. He couldn't. He turned away. Because God can't accept sin. And that's what God should have done to us. But Jesus said, no, let me take it for them. That way they can be included with us in heaven forever. So you're never going to get left out of heaven if you believe in Jesus. And so God wants you to love other people like that. So look for people who maybe don't have friends. And sometimes it might be hard to play with them, right? It might be easier to play with your other friends, but it's such a kind way to show other people the love God showed you by making sure they're not left out and they're included. Can you think of kids you can maybe show that kind of kindness to during the sermon? Thank God for loving you. All right, thank you, kids, for listening. So, again, one of the things, James is going to talk about numerous things that these congregations he's writing to need to work on because their lives are not matching their confession. They say they believe, but their life's not looking like it. The life is not looking like it, and here is one of those reasons. Again, in this congregation, it was the poor being poorly treated and the rich being shown favoritism. And that is a common thing that continues to happen. Don't hear me saying that doesn't happen. But don't just let it be that. Partiality as a concept, favoritism as a concept, is the bigger deal that he's dealing with. So, at the end of the day, this is about loving your neighbor as yourself. James summarized that for us. And love as you have been loved as well. So, if that's the case, how can we love each other as God has intended, as God has commanded? How can we love each other as God has commanded? First, we need to stop making sinful distinctions in the body of Christ. So our first point, stop making sinful distinctions among the body of Christ. Second, we need to reckon that doing that, okay, this is breaking God's law. So this isn't a pep talk about, let's all be a team, guys. We're in this together. James wants you to see that showing this kind of favoritism breaks God's law. So it's a significant thing. And then we need to understand, finally, what it means that mercy triumphs over judgment. To understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. As we're going through the sermon today, please know point one is much longer than points two or three. In case you start sweating, looking at the clock, wondering what's going on here. So, in the beginning, to stop making sinful distinctions among the body. So, like I said, this is not just about favoring the rich over the poor, though we will deal with that. On top of that, I think often people just take this to mean, make sure, seriously, there's a phone going off backstage? Hope someone answers it. This is not also just about only wanting to be with people just like you. That's often a way this is misunderstood. We should not commit that error, but it seems here that one of the things going on is the poor are trying to win the favor of the rich with this kind of special treatment. So it's not just about don't hang out only with your little clique, though you shouldn't do that too. Thank you, Ernest. At the end of the day, it comes down to this. Who among the brothers and sisters in Christ is not worth your time? When you look out, when you see the body of Christ together, who, because of whatever it is about them, is not worth your time? And as I said to the kids, this is not forbidding having a circle of friends that are a bit closer than the rest. You can't be besties with everybody, all right? We know that. Jesus even spent more time with Peter, James, and John. That's an okay thing to do. But Jesus sacrificed and treated with great dignity the most lowly, the most outcast, the most annoying. I have the disciples in that category. And showed them love, showed them that they mattered. And so not doing this, James points out, is loving the way the world does. I will make time for the people who I can use to benefit myself. I will make time for people that I feel like making time for. I will show kindness to those who will give it back to me, perhaps. And it makes it just all about you, which is the complete opposite of the kind of kindness that was shown to us by Christ. Complete opposite of loving the way we've been loved, which is what James is calling us to here. Listen to his words again, beginning in verse 3. If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you sit over here or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? I think James is using poor here in a bit of a double use. It's not just those who are poor financially who inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's those who are poor in spirit, often those who are completely outcast by the world because they've chosen not to do things the way the world does. And so those who have been excluded by the world are often the ones who are finding their hope in Christ. And so James is calling them to realize, that's you guys, okay? You guys who have been excluded in certain ways, those who are poor in the eyes of the world, and you've inherited the kingdom of God, how then would you justify going and then treating these other people in the body as though they're not worth your time and respect? And so James helps us realize when we're choosing to treat people that way, it's judgment with evil thoughts. Or maybe to simplify it, it's showing evil judgment. You're acting as an evil judge. And if you've ever been up in court, especially for something you did not do, being sued for something, the last thing you want is an evil judge, right? Let alone here in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters for each other, having people decide, not worth my time. And again, all you need to do to really kind of expose how rotten this kind of behavior is to remember the last time you were excluded from something you desperately wanted to be a part of. Now, unless that thing was an evil thing and God protected you by making you excluded, don't include those in the category. But think of times, perhaps as a kid or even as adults, you were excluded from something you desperately wanted to be a part of. And think of how hurtful that is. And then realize, why would we ever want to be the ones doing that to others, especially in the body of Christ? You're not to be judging others that way. That's James is kind of really exposing. You're deciding, I assess this person, they're worth my time, and I'm going to assess this person up here, and they're not. And James says, you have no right to do that. And some might try to defend some of that by saying, wait, no. Doesn't Paul specifically say we're not supposed to judge outside, but we are supposed to judge those inside? Well, if you look at Paul's words there, he's not talking about this kind of thing at all. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul's not giving you license to assess those who are and aren't worth your time in the body. Paul is talking about church discipline. Talking about the church collectively coming together, not individuals judging, and excommunicating someone who's refusing to repent. That's kind of judging inside the church that's permitted. That's never private judgment. Never private assessment. It's what the church does collectively. So James is talking about something completely different here, and it's something that is, he says, evil. Because what it's doing is you're saying, I give myself the right to look at another image bearer of God and decide, Not worth my time and respect. And actually, because we're talking primarily about those in the body, it's, I would say, a stage worse than just treating rudely an image bearer of God. This is someone who's been remade in the image of Christ. And so you're saying to an image bearer of Christ, not worth my time and respect. And if we remember what the church is, a family knit together at the cost of Christ's life, we're saying, you may be adopted by my Father. Christ may have died for you, but a polite conversation with you is a bridge too far. And how can we do that? It's worth Christ's life, and Christ laying down his life for you, sure, I'm fine with that. But giving my time to you is something that I'm not willing to do. And why do we make those decisions? I don't think we probably verbalize it. But we need to sit down and assess who is not worth your time. What are the reasons that people in the body of Christ aren't worth you sacrificing to spend time with, show respect to, serve, whatever it is, whatever opportunities God has put before you that you've, for whatever reason, turned up your nose at? Talking to other pastors so often, you wouldn't believe the ridiculous things that start this way that turn into church splits. I'm not worried we're entering into a church split here. You guys have shown phenomenal love for one another in many ways. But I know none of us are above what James is calling us to here. Is it because of the way, the method of schooling they've chosen for their children? You don't approve of? Maybe it's just their look. The style they've got is not one you find appealing. In fact, you find it atrocious. And so you just don't talk to them. Maybe you realize from other conversations you just don't have enough common interests with this person, so trying to establish common ground is just going to require too much, and so I'll go talk to the people that I have everything in common with. Doesn't take anything, and it's actually fun. I don't feel like putting in the work. Or the really ugly one. You know who they voted for. You know what they've posted on Facebook about politics, and you find it abhorrent. And so you find them abhorrent. Or work. I have nothing in common with someone who does that for a living. I think this is primarily a guy thing. Maybe not, ladies. I don't know. And I can't feign interest in what they do. And it's just not worth trying to find a way. So I just won't talk to them. Or perhaps it is the one James is talking about. Different levels of means that we live by, different levels of wealth. There's a study done recently that suggested that the number one segregator in America was not race, was not religion, but that it was wealth. And it was primarily not the poor being jealous of the rich and not wanting to associate with them, but it was at every strata of material wealth, people feel ashamed of what they have when they're around someone who has less than them, so they just don't hang out with them. And it was at every strata. It's just a study. It's not the Bible saying that's what happens. But the Bible does say it happens the way James says it happens. And that is not okay. But it's very easy to do. So maybe I did not touch on one of the areas where you have chosen not to be a brother or sister to someone in our congregation. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with it. So don't let your old nature capitalize on the fact that you were able to dodge the examples I gave. Ask the Lord, show me who I can love better in this congregation than I've currently been doing. And so put it in the terms that I suggested. When you find yourself not wanting to build the bridge to the person in the congregation or people in the congregation, or a whole strata of our congregation that you've not wanted to be a brother or sister to, when you find that familiar muscle memory building up the wall again and encouraging you just to go where it's convenient, remember, God said, I'll give my son for that person. How can we say spending time with them is a bridge too far? But we need to also realize, to help us out of these ruts that we let ourselves get in, because who doesn't like to do what's comfortable? We all do. We all gravitate towards that. We need to remember, this is not just a, come on guys, break out of your comfort zone. You'll see how much richer life is. That is true, but James doesn't go there. James says, in case you, sorry, this is such a classic James move. In case you haven't taken what I said seriously, let me remind you what you're doing. What the category of what you're doing actually is, it's law breaking. We've been called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Christ upped the ante on that when he said, love one another as I have loved you. And so in verse 8, this is point 2 here, realize it's law breaking. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And he goes on to put it in the same category of saying, you're in the same group as the murderers and the adulterers if you're a lawbreaker. And I think, you know, I mean, how many of us, especially if you went to a smaller Christian school, which is what I went to, every time there was an assembly or a chapel or a break into small groups, what do we always have to hear about? Don't form cliques. And so here you're hearing it again as adults, and you're thinking, really? Is this that big of a deal? Yep, it is. James lets you know the category it belongs in. Choosing to not love others as we've been loved, even though it doesn't seem that big of a deal because we all do it and we got enough friends, so is it that big of a problem? No, James says, you're choosing not to love as God commanded you to love. When is that ever okay? So ask yourself, is my refusal to be the brother or sister, to be the family member to others here or whatever churches God may call you to, is my refusal to do that a big enough deal to me? I know everyone, the answer is no. It's not a big enough deal to all of us. That's why we keep doing it. This is a very convicting sermon to write, because this is especially required of a pastor who's also, obviously, I'm also an elder for all of you. And I give myself a pass because I'm always feeling, oh, I never keep up with, I have to get back to so-and-so and so-and-so. I haven't checked in on so-and-so either. And I get myself worked into a very, very selfish downward, sorry for myself spiral. And just start patting myself on the back, you know. You just can't do this job perfectly, so don't feel too bad. No one expects a perfect pastor. Everyone expects a perfect pastor. Of course they do. Just because I can't keep up with everyone perfectly all the time is no license for me to go feel sorry for myself about it and then just think about something else because I don't feel like feeling guilty about it or whatever else. It's not okay. If God's called me to it, even if I will never do it perfectly, I have to continue to strive to do it better, because that's how I love him, by loving you. So we must take this seriously. It is law-breaking when we choose not to do it. So we can't just hear these words and like, yeah, I probably, James is right, I should probably look for ways to be a better family member. Anyway, what's for lunch today? It's a bigger deal than that. We need to realize that. If it's the essence of how God sums up all of his commands to us, love your neighbor as yourself, and that's how James does it here. He summarizes it all back up again. Then whenever your superior authority in whatever situation you're in, if you're a student, if you're hearing from the CEO, whatever it is, when they get to the point where they say, okay, so after everything I've said, the one thing I want you to remember is this. It's a really bad idea to say, eh. So that's what James is doing here. Remember, this summarizes the way God wants you to treat one another because of how he's treated you. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all of us have a whole lot of work we can do in this area. And I will say, as a pastor, I wonder if I should even go here. I will. I'll trust in the Spirit to do His job. I've been really, really amazed at how well you serve one another. And I can't fathom a congregation that's been more encouraging to me and my family than you guys. I'm amazed at it. So I'm not delivering you this thing passive-aggressively, thinking, I hope so-and-so's listening, because man, do they have work to do. You've really loved each other really well. But I know you can all do better. I know we can all love more than we are. And so we need to ask the Lord, help me see this as the summary of how you want me to respond to the Messiah, to the Son you gave me. Love others as I've been loved. So how in the world can we begin taking steps in this direction if it means we all have work to do? Well, our final point is crucial for us to remember. We must remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. So in verse 12, James says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So remember back last week, James introduced this concept that we are under the law of liberty. And that means a couple different things. Remember, first, it means we've been delivered from the law as a covenant of works. The law that stood there to condemn us, Paul says, has been nailed to the cross. We are free from it. Christ took that death in our place. Christ was judged as the lawbreaker in our place. So it can't ever come and judge you that way. Instead, the commands God gives us are not things we have to do or we're going to die. The commands God gives us are things we get to do. It's our way of expressing our love and our thanks to Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, Christ said. And so when we are contemplating what's been done for us, I've been freed from the law as a condemning power. And then Paul says, okay, Galatians, you've been freed from this. Don't abuse that freedom. Use it as a way to love one another. So James brings it up again here. Remember, you guys, you're under the law of liberty. Remember the mercy you've been shown so that you show that to others instead of showing them judgment. You received mercy, not judgment, thanks to Christ. So don't act as this evil judge who's deciding who's worth your time and who's not in the body of Christ. And show them that mercy which triumphs over judgment. This verse has been taken out of context often. It does not mean that in God, when He looked at us, He had judgment and He had mercy, and the two were in conflict, and finally mercy beat up judgment, and it won. Yeah, no, God can't have any conflict inside Him. You were shown mercy, so show it to others. Please don't misunderstand the word mercy here, though, because it could really, really give cause for us to feel very arrogant. Here's what James is not, underline it 1,000 times, not saying. All right, God showed me great mercy. I guess I'll look at that poor slob and grace him with my presence, even though he doesn't deserve it. But I was shown things I don't deserve, so I'll show this poor loser love they don't deserve either. James is not saying that, okay? The kind of mercy he's talking about here is giving without looking to be repaid. The way we would talk about a mercy ministry of our deacons. We're giving without looking to be repaid for it. We're giving without counting the cost. Paul's very clear in Romans 13, there's no one undeserving of our love. What does he say in verse 13? Owe no one anything except to love each other. For one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He's going to the same place James is going. Did you hear what he said? He's basically, I prefer other translations that say, owe no debt to anybody. So literally, try not to be in debt, except for the debt of love you owe. You're never going to pay that one off. You always, this side of heaven, will owe love to others, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially them. So, we have to come back again and again and again when we feel that tendency to say, don't feel like serving that person. I know they need it. But it's just, I don't have it. It's too hard. They're too unlovable. They're too difficult to be with, whatever your reasons are. And they could even include, they've sinned against me. They've hurt me. They could even be viewed as an enemy. And who are we to love and who are we to forgive? Our enemies, right? To serve them even when they have been cruel to us. And when we say, no, not worth it, that's when we have to remember, but I was an enemy of God's. And he punished his son as though he were the enemy. And his son said, treat me as the enemy. Treat me as the enemy, not them. We want them to live. We want them to live forever with us in heaven. So treat me as the enemy and love them. That's what was done. And they did it willingly so that traitors like us, enemies like us, could of all things be given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven when we were once traitors fighting against it. And here now we are ambassadors of it, adopted by the king, sent out to the world to tell them that there's really hope in this sin-broken world for sinners like them. Because if God can save sinners like us, he can save sinners like them. But he's also called us not just to be ambassadors to the world outside, but to be a family to each other. No, you can't give everyone all your time, and you're not called to. But we are called, in as much as we can, to love one another in the body of Christ the way we've been loved. I don't know how you need to work on that. I just know that you do. And I know some of how I do and probably a whole lot that I'm still missing about how I need to as well. The only way any of us will make any progress is remembering that the mercy we've been shown helps us show mercy to each other. And that helps us exchange that for the judgment, the selfish, evil judgment we would rather show each other because it's simply convenient. Praise God, his son did not settle for convenient, but suffered what we deserved. I'm not trying to guilt you with that. I'm trying to make you rejoice that he did not opt for what was convenient. He opted for the most difficult to give that life and hope to you so we could show that same love to each other, which is how we glorify him for giving us Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, praise God, as I told the kids, you will not be excluded from that ultimate family in heaven, where there will never be loneliness and divisiveness and selfishness ever again. That's where we're headed. And let's try to have that as much of a family experience that mirrors that hope now so that we can make it through the desert that we're in. That's why God gave us a church to be the family we need as we journey in the desert on the way to our promised land that we know we're going to enter. Why? Because your entrance does not depend on you and your performance. Christ perfectly came and loved the unlovely so we could be his amazing, amazing, changed and covered by him, adopted brothers and sisters. Let's be that for each other, thanks to him. Elders and deacons, come forward so we can be given a sign of the kind of love we've been shown. To help us see that though it might seem too good to be true, that God loves us like this, he really and truly does.